Well, I'm excited about our series on the parables. And if this is your first time or first time in a while, we're this summer walking through some of the parables of Jesus. Not all of them. There's a lot of them. But we're looking at eight of them this summer. And today, we're in the book of Matthew. If you have a Bible, we're in Matthew chapter 21. And we're talking about the parable of two sons today. Kind of a little more obscure parable, but I'm looking forward to it because I believe God's got to say something really, really great to us today. But we need him. We can't do it without him. So let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing and his Holy Spirit power on this place. God, without you, we can do nothing. And I recognize and realize that there's no word or illustration or cool phrase that I'm going to say that's going to do anything. I recognize that it's your word and your power and your authority. I recognize the power of your word. God, it ought to be enough for me just to read it because it's your word. But I pray today as we read it and explain it that you would speak to us, that you, Holy Spirit, would go before, that you would reveal the truth that you want to each individual here. Give us hearts to obey you. Help us to respond sincerely to you today as we hear your word read. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Matthew 21, the parable is found in verse 28. Here's what it says. But what do you think? Jesus said, a man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it and he went. And the man came to the second and said the same thing. And he said, I will, sir, but he did not go. Now, which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. And Jesus said, truly, I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward as to believe in him. Matthew 21 is an interesting book, but you should understand that it begins, chapter 21 begins with the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. We call this Palm Sunday, right? When people were laying down their clothing and their palm branches, and Jesus rides in on a colt as they cheer, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You'll remember this, right? But that same crowd, very soon after that, would yell, crucify him, crucify him, just a few days later. So what you see in Matthew 21 and what Jesus knew is that, ready for this? Their words don't match their actions. That's the point that Jesus is making throughout this. And Jesus told this parable in conjunction with two others. And if you study this, you need to study all three of them. I won't take time to teach them all today, but he told this parable in conjunction with the parable of the tenants found in verses 35 to 46 and the parable of the marriage feast found in chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. All three of these parables are married together. And these are a response. These parables are a response to an interaction that Jesus had with the religious leaders when they challenged his authority. You see this in verse 23. Need to look at this so that you'll understand. It says, when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people, verse 23, came to him. And while he was teaching, they said, by what authority are you doing these things? And Jesus said, I'll ask you one thing, and which you tell me. And if you tell me by I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. And then Jesus asked them a question. The baptism of Jesus was from what source? From heaven or from men? Jesus had them. They began to reason within themselves, say, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they regard him as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we don't know. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And then he went into the parable that we're studying today. So as you picture this, the triumphal entry, this interaction with Jesus, his authority challenged, Jesus begins this parable in verse 23 with a question. Look at the question. He says, but what do you think? So Jesus has just finished answering them. And he says, but what do you think? In other words, what do you think about? And then he tells this story. What's the story? Well, you heard it. Jesus said there was a dad, a father, had two sons. He goes to them and says, both the same question. I want you to go and work in my vineyard today. The first one says, I absolutely will not. But then he repents of his heart and he goes and serves. The other one says, I will do it. Yes, sir, whatever you want. And then he never obeys. And Jesus asks the religious leaders and us today the question, which one really obeyed? And Jesus may have taken this theme, we don't know, but he may have taken this theme for this parable from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. I won't have you turn there right now, but in that, God pictures Israel as a vineyard to produce wonderful fruit, but God's people didn't listen to him. They gave the appearance of belonging to him, but their actions did not match their words, just like our parable today. So as you think about this parable, who are the characters in it? There's just a couple. There's the father, and the father represents God. There's the first son who flatly refuses to work in the vineyard, and he represents those who were lost, in Jesus' words, lost prostitutes and tax collectors who lived sinful lifestyles, but when they heard the gospel, they repented of their sin. He regrets his disobedience. He said, I'm sorry, and he goes and serves God. The second son represents... He's the one who promises to work but never shows up. He represents the religious hypocrites who appear or profess one way, but then they act another. The first son says, I will not go. And initially, he's guilty of bold rebellion against his father's authority, but he repents and he goes. The second son, who says, I'll go, makes a promise, but he never fulfills it. And he's deceptive and disobedient. In fact, you can see his deceptiveness. The father asked them both the same question. Look at the second one says. He says, I will, sir. I don't know, you picture a lot. I was going to use an example, but I think it's so old you wouldn't get it. Any of you ever grow up watching Leave It to Beaver? Anybody know that show at all? He's the Eddie Haskell, if you know what I mean. He's like, yes, sir, Mrs. Cleaver, you know, yes, sir, right? He says this. He knew the right words to say. Yes, sir, I'll go, right? He put on an air of obedience. He was a big talker with no action. You know anyone like that? Jesus did. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 36? He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Isaiah writes in Isaiah 29, then the Lord said, because these people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts from far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. So what's the big idea that Jesus is communicating? It's this. The point of this parable is simple. It's better to obey without promising than it is to promise without obeying. Let that sink deep into us today. We need to hear this. It's better to obey without promising than it is to promise without obeying. Ecclesiastes 5 says this, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. Then he says this, it is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Can I just say loud and clear today? God's word, whether you hear it preached, taught, read, sung, God's word, listen, always demands a response. You will never hear God's word and not respond. You can't go to camp and not respond. You can't go on a mission trip and not respond. You can't sit here today and not respond. You're like, I'm not responding. That's a response. You and I will always respond to God's word. It demands a response. Do you remember what happened to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah 6 is amazing, right? It tells the story of how the Lord saw the Lord in his temple high and lifted up, and smoke filled the temple, and the threshold shook, and the train filled the whole temple. And what did Isaiah say? Isaiah saw himself and said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. He saw himself when he saw the Lord. Listen, when you and I see the Lord high and lifted up, we see ourselves for who we are. And if we don't see ourselves for who we are, we're not really looking full into Jesus' face. Because when we see him, we see ourselves. And then the Lord said, who's going to go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me, God. It's a response. God's word always demands it. Listen, if you say no and reject God and venture out on your own, you're on your own. You're on however God leads this to be. Never forget this. To hear God speak to you and to say you'll do something only to forget or just to out and out disobey is utter disrespect for God. I put that on the screen because, listen, that's a description of so many in the church today, right? So many times we hear God speak to us And we either say, oh, I'll get around to it, God. How many times have you taken notes on something and thought, I got to do this? How many times have I done this and never obeyed it? How many times has God prompted my heart to share the gospel and I never get around to talking to that person? How many times has God called me to serve or do something and I just don't do it? Either whether I out and out don't do it or I just never get around to it. Either way, that's utter disrespect for God. That's what Jesus is saying to these religious leaders. Can you picture the thickness of this moment? How it must have made them feel as they heard what Jesus said. James says it this way. You're probably familiar in James 2. He says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? If someone says he has faith, he raises his hand. He goes down an aisle. He writes on a card. He talks a big talk, but he has no action, no works. Can just his words save him? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing in need of daily food, and one of us says to them, hey, sorry about your luck. Go in peace. Be warm. Be filled. And yet we don't give them what is necessary for their body. Look what the Word of God says. What use is that? Isn't that us so many times? We talk a big talk, but our actions don't match it. He says, look, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. For look at, he said, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without action, without works, is dead. Amazing. So church, what can we learn from this? As we read this parable, as we picture Jesus teaching this, in the few minutes we have, what can we learn? How can we apply this to our lives? I think there's three things we see that are obvious. First, we see the request. In verse 28, he says, what do you think? Or what do you think about this story? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go into my vineyard. And even in verse 30, he says it to the second. We see the request. It really isn't a request. It's a command to go and work. Can I say to you, the same is true for us today. What are you hearing God say to you? What are you hearing God speak to your life today? Listen, God is calling. He may be calling you to receive him. There are many people who come to church week after week, and we refer back to a time when we prayed a prayer, raised our hand, but there's no change in our life. And often I ask you, are you 1,000% sure? Why do I say that? Are you 1,000% sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? Because there's a lot of times, there are many of us who, when someone dies or we lay our head down at night, we have doubts. We come to church and we put those doubts aside. And God may be calling you to receive him, to live for him, to serve him. The request, go into my vineyard. Second, you see the response in verse 29 and 30. And he answered and said, I will not. First son did, but afterwards he regretted it. He had remorse, had a repentant heart, and he went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he said, I will, sir, but he did not go. You see their response. One said no, but then he repented and went. And one said yes, but he never intended to go. Think about that for a minute. Think about how many times that describes us. We say what we need to say in order to get out of the moment, to work through the experience on a camp or a mission trip when we feel conviction. We say we'll do something, but we never do it. One said no, one said yes. And then you see third, the rebuke in verse 31. Jesus says to the religious leaders and to us today, which one of these did the will of his father? Which one really obeyed? Which one did with the right thing? So let me ask you, what's God asking of you today? To put this real simple, and it's a very simple parable. It's deep and powerful, but simple to hear and understand. And just kind of put it out there. What's God asking of you? Here's a few suggestions. Maybe God's asking for you to surrender to him today. Maybe God's asking you to receive him as your Savior. Maybe you said yes to God many times, but you've never meant it. You've never changed. Listen, if there's no change in your life, there's no salvation. A person cannot come in contact with the resurrected Christ and remain unchanged. When you meet Jesus, he changes you. Maybe you've thought about it. Maybe you're one of our children that have grown up here, our students that are here. Maybe you're somebody that's coming the first time, or you've been here a lot. And every time you hear this, you feel a tinge in your heart. You're like, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. But you don't want to respond. Maybe today God's calling you to receive him. To receive him as Savior. Listen, the greatest thing ever is to be in a relationship with God through Jesus. God loves you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to come to earth and die so you could be in a relationship, so I could be in a relationship. Maybe God's asking you to surrender, and maybe you're like that son that says, I will, and never get around to it. Listen, I don't want to scare you. That's not my goal today. But listen, I need to tell you that I believe hell is full of people who intended to receive Christ. There's nothing worse. Can you imagine forever and ever and ever in torture, knowing you had an opportunity and never getting around to it? I talk to people like this a lot. I think a lot of us, we intend to serve God. We intend to live for God, but we never get around to it. I remember sitting down with students. I remember one student one time said to me, he was a good kid, and then he kind of turned bad and kind of was doing all he was big enough to do. And I remember sitting down with him and saying to him, "Why are you doing this? Why are you living like this?" And I remember he kind of got a kind of smirk, kind of a laugh, and he said, "You don't understand. You don't think I'm going to be like this forever, do you? I mean, I'm just having fun now, but I'm going to grow up. When I grow up, I'm going to go to church and take my family to church. I'm going to live for God." Listen, that's foolish. Many people plan to do something and never get around to it. They end up being in the presence of God before they know it. My very first church as a youth pastor, there was a kid named Daniel. And I remember he had a sister named Micah. And they came to our group. And it was really early on. I was brand new. I was really young. But I remember they were there. And they seemed to listen pretty good. Seemed to be a good family. Everything seemed to be great. They kind of had a fun life. And I remember he worked at a grocery store. And he had a girlfriend, and they seemed so sweet together, and they were just awesome kids, right? And one night, I was brand new at this, and this kid went to work, and he worked, and it was a Friday night, and he was going to go out with his girlfriend afterward, and he was so excited to go, and, they made him stay and close everything up, and it happened to be raining outside, and you know how they make your employees park your car way out so everybody else has parking? His car was way out, and it was raining, so one of his friends said, "Look, I'll just give you a ride out there," and you know what he did? He did what many of us have done. I've done it hundreds of times. His friend had a pickup truck. He jumped on the back of the pickup truck, held on to the tailgate, stood on the bumper, a couple of them did, and his friend took him over, and we don't know what happened, but somehow he fell back, and he hit his head, and that night I got a call to go to the hospital, and he never woke up. You're like, why do you tell us that? Because here's the thing. Whatever he was thinking, whatever he was going to do, whatever attitude, whatever devotion, whatever he had to God, that's how he met God. We can't always plan how that goes. Is God asking you to receive him? Maybe he's just asking you to surrender and make him Lord of your life, the boss of your life, and live for him. Maybe over and over he's been speaking to you about that, challenging you to do that, and you've been holding back, or you've been planning to do that someday but never getting around to it. Or maybe God's asking you to share him. Share him. I know this week in Honduras, we got to share with a lot of people. Chinatown did as well. And it's easy to do that some other place, but what about here? What's God asking you to do? Can I ask you a bold question? It's kind of strong. Here it is. How many times can we say we're going to do it and then never follow through? How many times can we say, I'm going to share with my roommate? How many times can we say, I'm going to share with my mother-in-law? How many times are we going to say, I'm going to be a witness at school? We just say it. We're like that son that said, yes, sir, and then never went. That's what Jesus is saying to us today. Is he asking you to surrender? Is he asking you to share him? And then I just want to be bold and ask you, is he asking you to serve him? In this story, we see the command is a command to serve. The father says, go into my vineyard and work. And maybe God's calling you to go and work in his vineyard as somebody in full-time ministry, somebody who gets their paycheck, their job from doing ministry. God's not calling everybody to do that, and that's not better. That's not a better vocation than another, so I don't want you to feel guilt, but I wonder if in this room, if God's been working on some of us about this. You're like, why do you ask that? I'm always going to ask that because, listen, anything good and healthy reproduces. Healthy churches make more churches. Pastors make more pastors. I'm asking, is God maybe calling you? Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe he called you a long time ago and you've said no. You've been like the son that just didn't do it. The first one who said no, but now God's leading you and moving in your heart. Listen, it's never too late to obey. What about now? Will you repent? Will you obey? Will you make a life change so that you can train and prepare to serve God as a pastor, youth pastor, missionary, somebody in worship, or a million other ways that you can have a vocation for God? So what's God asking from you? Is he asking you to surrender to him, to receive him? Is he asking you to share him? Is he asking you to serve him? And then let me ask this, what's your response been to God's call? Has it been no? you're like, I wouldn't say no to God. Listen, you don't have to say no if you don't do it. It's the same thing as no, right? Has it been no about sharing? Has it been no about making God the boss of your life? Has it been no about receiving him? No about being in ministry for him? Or how about this? Maybe it's been yes, but you've done nothing about it, which is the same thing as no. Maybe you said yes, but your actions have said no. Or maybe you said yes and obeyed. I know there are many, many folks here in our assembly that love God and serve him. But let me just ask you boldly today, which son are you? Which son are you? Are you the son that said no and then obeyed? Or are you the son who said yes and didn't do it? Which son are you? Listen, let me remind you today, God does not negotiate about obedience. I know we do. We say to God, look, I'm not going to go, do this, but I'll do that. I'm not going to go all the way living for you, but I'll start reading my Bible. Listen, we negotiate with God all the time. But can I say loud and clear? God does not negotiate about obedience. It's all or nothing. And God doesn't change his mind about your calling. He doesn't go, oh, I made a mistake. Oh, I'm sorry. You did. No, listen. We just hit a will wall. And listen, you and I can disobey God through procrastination just as easily as we can directly. Just as much. We can say, yes, I'll do that, God, and then never do it. And it's the same thing as us just saying no to God. Remember, obedience is what? Obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. That's what obedience is. It's doing what you're told, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. And can I say to you, listen, obedience is not just good intentions. Obedience is good actions. It's not the same. Many of us walk out of a service like this or walk out of a camp that we just did or a mission trip and we're like, well, I want to obey God. Well, good deal. But wanting to and doing it is not the same. Good intentions and good actions are not the same. Obedience is good actions, not just good intentions. And this parable was aimed at Jewish religious leaders. And it illustrates their rejection of Jesus and Israel's rejection of the Messiah. John the Baptist preached a gospel of repentance, and common people who had a sinful lifestyle, like the prostitutes and tax collectors, heard him. And they repented of their lifestyle. They began to follow God and do the will of God. They began to be some of the people that would turn the world upside down, right? But the religious leaders didn't. They talked a big talk. They were passionate, talked like they were passionate about God and his will, but they weren't. They refused to repent, and Jesus is making that point clear. In fact, Jesus said to them one time, this is strong, in Matthew 3, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, look at this, you brood of vipers, you mess of snakes, right? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Put your actions above your words is what Jesus said to them. And that's what he's saying to us today. Look at verse 32. They knew it. He says to them, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe. And then look what he adds. And seeing this, you did not even feel bad. You did not even show remorse. You never changed. And what Jesus said is meant to speak to these hypocritical religious leaders, but it speaks to us as well. And listen, the religious leaders understood what he meant. Look at verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood he was speaking about them. And they sought to seize him, but they feared the people because the people considered him a prophet. They knew exactly who he was speaking to. Listen, Jesus made it clear that religious credentials are not enough. Because, listen, if religious credentials were enough, these guys would have had it made. They wore the big robes. They memorized the Bible. They prayed the long prayers. Everybody looked to them. They were recognized in authority. In our context, they had a Bible in their lap. They raised their hands when they sing. They gave their money. They served on Welcome. I didn't mean to pick on Welcome. They served in preschool. Caitlin's here. Think about that. Whatever they did, right? They did all those things. They went through all the motions, but their heart wasn't real. They had religious gestures. They talked religious talk. They had religious positions. But it's not the same thing as believing for real. The writer of Hebrews says this, take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you as an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Don't allow your heart to get cold. Listen, back to our story. Both sons heard the exact same command from their father, but they responded differently. Many of us hear the exact same thing, but we respond differently. The first shows a sinner's reaction to the truth about God. Often a sinner says no, but then later repents and has a change of heart. The second son, though, is much worse, a much worse condition, because he has no real desire to receive and follow Christ. And that is so many people in the church today. So many people need to hear this parable because they walk in with religious piety and they know how to go through the motions. And it's different in every culture, but they do it. But yet inside, there's no real desire to change. Listen, ultimately, the son's actions reveal the son's heart. The actions reveal the heart. And the same is true about us. The proof of true repentance is seen in the days that follow. The proof of true repentance isn't what happens the week of camp. It's what happens the weeks following camp. The proof of true repentance isn't what happens on a mission trip. It's what happens after the mission trip. The proof of true repentance isn't what happens here. It's what happens this week. It's seen in the days that follow. Listen, anyone can say they'll obey God, but only the true sons do. With their mouth, they claim to know and love God, but their actions tell a different story. It's interesting, the words of the second son, when he said, yes, sir, they're really interesting. The word sir there in Greek is the word kyrie, which is Lord, right? It's the same exact word, kyrie, that we find in Matthew 7. Listen to the words of Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, kyrie, kyrie, or Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says they're saved is going to heaven. That's what Jesus said. But he who does the will of my Father, the actions match the words, who is in heaven will enter. And then Jesus illustrates, many will say to me on the day, the judgment day, Lord, Lord, kyrie, kyrie, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and perform miracles? In our context, many of us say, did we not go to church? I was bored, God, but I sat there. Did we not give our money? Did we not serve on teams? Did we? And Jesus is going to say to them, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Can you imagine those piercing words when you hear those words? I never knew you. You knew all about me, but you didn't really know me. You didn't obey me. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Listen, I'm going to say it again. A correct response is not the same thing as a correct action. Need to hear and understand that, because many times in the church, we just applaud a correct response and we get really good at doing it, whether it's raising our hand or walking down an aisle or whether it's praying something or doing something. But listen, it's not the same thing. When your heart changes, your actions change. That's what Jesus is saying. And you follow. And if they don't change, then your heart really didn't change either. Lip service is not the same as repentance. A true step of obedience, it's worth way more than years of study about it. Many of us have thought about obedience for way too long. There are probably some under the sound of my voice who you've thought about coming to Christ. Nobody knows, maybe not even your spouse, maybe not even your family. But when you hear something like this, there's some tinge in your heart. You feel like, I don't know. You put it out, you push it out very quickly. But inside, you've thought about it. You've laid your head down at night when no one else was there, and you thought, I bet I need to take care of this, and you've never done it. There's others in this room that you've thought about sharing your faith, but you've never done it. There's others in this room that you know God has called you into ministry, but you've said no. You've never responded. It's not the same thing. And we've spent, many of us, years and years thinking about what we are to do. And can I just say on behalf of God today he wants you to put your feet where your mouth is. The Bible is full of stories about both of these sons. It's full of stories about people who never obeyed God. And we read all the consequences of how that played out in their life. But the Bible is also full of stories of people who did obey. even though it was really difficult. People like Abraham and Isaac. Do you remember Abraham? He's 100 years old. His wife's 90. And God promised him, you're going to have a son. And he had a son. Can you imagine how much he loved that son? His son was going to be, you know, his descendant. And his son's descendants were going to be the Jewish nation. They were going to be like the sand of the seashore, like the stars in the sky. Can you imagine how proud he was of that boy? Can you imagine how much he loved him? Can you imagine how spoiled that kid must have been, right? Can you picture this? And then God says to him when he's a teenager, I want you to take your son, your only son, I want you to go up on the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah. And when you get there, I want you to kill him. I want you to slit his throat and offer him as a sacrifice to God. I can't even fathom that. I can't even fathom what that must have felt like. And the Bible says he did it. He went. We focus a lot on what God said. Let's focus on what Abraham did. Can you imagine this? He went to offer his son. He had a heart of obedience to God regardless of the consequences. And what about Noah? I want you to build a boat. It's going to rain, God said. Rain, what's that? Well, you're about to find out a whole lot of it. Imagine he had to invest his fortune. He had to get his sons on board. People laughed at him, mocked him for all the years that it took to build that ship. But because of that, the descendants were saved. My son and I, a year ago or so, we were in Turkey, and I was commenting to him, we say we're from the line of Adam, and we are, but we're really from the line of Noah, because Noah and his sons repopulated the earth because Noah was obedient. Or what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You imagine being teenagers in a foreign place. They come take you to a place where you can't even speak the language. You're in a foreign place, and while you're there, can you picture this? Someone says to you, I want you to bow down to this big statue, this big idol. And they're like, I know that's not right. I remember from Sunday school. I remember what my dad taught me. I know that we're only supposed to worship God. We're not supposed to bow down, Exodus 20, verse 1, to any other idols. This is not right. I can't do it. They're like, you have to do it, because if you don't do it, we're going to take you and throw you into this fiery furnace that's so hot. You're going to die this terrible death. What are you going to do? I love the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were powerful teenagers. You know what they said? We're not going to bow to your idol. And our God is able to deliver us. I love this. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to do it. We're going to obey God. Even if it costs us, we're going to do it. Or what about Daniel? If he didn't bow down, he was going to be thrown in a den of hungry lions. Picture this. You starve lions. You throw somebody in and they rip you from limb to limb. What a way to die. And the Bible says when he knew the decree was signed in Daniel 6, he got on his knees with his windows open 3 times a day like before, and he prayed. Because he was going to obey God, not men. And what about Paul? Paul's a lot like this first son, who lived a life, even though he was religious, of doing his own thing, and then God changed him, and he paid such a price. He was shipwrecked. He was starved. He was beaten in ways that most of us would never even survive, and he just kept going for the sake of the gospel. He was an obedient son. Let me ask you, I want you to think about this today. Which son are you? That's what Jesus was asking in this parable. That's what he's asking us today. Which son are you? Which son am I? Am I the son that talks the big talk but never does it? Or am I the son who obeys, who follows through? And maybe up to this point you've been one, and today maybe God's calling you to repent and to do what God's called you to do. So what could God be leading you to do today? I believe for 3 things. First is to receive Jesus. I'm going to say it boldly and unapologetically today. Maybe you're in this room. Maybe everyone else thinks you're a Christian. But you know. And listen, if you have any doubts about it, it's not worth taking a risk on. Imagine if I sold you a life insurance policy and I said to you, hey, here's this great policy. You pay me this much money. And I'm pretty sure it's going to pay off. I mean, it does most of the time. I think it will. You're like, keep your stupid policy, right? I don't want that. I want you to tell me it's going to pay. Imagine if all of your life you've just been thinking, you've been hoping, you've been guessing, you've been basing your salvation on something that's not real. I believe today God wants you to get real and receive Jesus. I know it's scary. I know it's scary, but listen, it's worth it. Maybe God's calling you to make him Lord of your life, to really obey him, to quit doing what you're doing and give your lives to him, or obey him by sharing him, or Maybe you're somebody in this room, and I don't know how many or if any, but maybe God's calling you into full-time ministry. Maybe he's called you before and you've not surrendered, or maybe you're hearing this call just for the first time. I know three or four on our trip expressed a desire for that. And maybe you need to follow through and obey. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray in just a minute. Marty's going to come back and lead us in a song, and I'm going to stand down here like old school. Anybody grew up in a church? They used to do that? I used to do that in my church. I don't do that very much, but I'm going to stand right there, and I'm going to open up this altar to you to come and pray. I don't know if anybody will come. It's up to you. But if God's calling you today to receive him and get real, I would love to help you. If he's calling you to make him Lord, if he's calling you to ministry, I would love to pray with you today or open this altar to you. And if that's too hard for you today, you could always write it on a card and drop it in, and we'll pray for you as well. But I want to invite you to come if God leads you to do it. I'm going to meet you right there. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father,